Turn your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel of Luke chapter 22. The Gospel of Luke chapter 22, as we last week were in the Garden of Gethsemane. We are headed towards Golgotha, and eventually we'll get to the Garden Tomb as we prepare our hearts for Easter. But there's an event that I want to concentrate on here today that happened along that route. And we're going to be talking about that here today in the Gospel of Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 54, where the Holy Spirit led Luke to write, "Then seizing him, they had led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, but when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'Know him,' he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' 'Man, I am not,' Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, 'Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean.' Peter replied, 'Man, I don't know what you're talking about.' Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and wept bitterly." Dear Heavenly Father, I pray right now that we will make sure we listen with an ear and not an ego today to what the Spirit has to say to His church. May we understand that God cannot build us up until He's first broken us. I pray, Lord, You'll be glorified in what's about to be spoken, but more importantly, how we listen, apply it, and obey it in our lives. And we ask that You will accomplish all of this through the precious name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, who we have come to worship and serve, and to love and be loved in Jesus' name. Amen. For the next few minutes, I'm going to ask you to do something a little unusual, which could also turn out for some of you and even possibly for me to be a little painful. I've not asked this congregation to do this before, and there's a good possibility I may never ask you to do this again as long as I'm your pastor. But I warn you ahead of time, what I'm asking you to do will not be easy, nor it may seem very encouraging. But what I would like you to do is to go back into your past in your mind and call to your mind the blackest spot of your life, the biggest mistake you've ever made, the most shameful sin you know you participated in. And I'm going to do that too. It may have been a harsh word you said that ended in terrible ramifications. It may be and probably is the best kept secret in your entire life. You're hoping he'll never be exposed because as a Christian, it has been forgiven. I know that. And it's important that you remember that. But I do want you to go and think about. For most of you, your darkest moment may have been an immoral act. It may have been involving a past habit to which you gave into. And there were horrible consequences. I can sense that some of you are going to want to resist doing this, and I can understand why you would not want to concentrate on a past event that may have caused you deep humiliation and shame, or maybe it is currently causing you difficulty because you still haven't forgiven yourself. Once again, I want to say, don't forget, God totally forgives us. Some may even think that remembering a past sin is wrong for me even to ask you, but I hope you will trust me. I'm not doing this to cause you additional emotional or spiritual harm, but rather I'm asking you to do this so that you can really benefit from the lesson that God wants to teach us through these scriptures today. For those of you who are participating with me and have remembered the very worst thing you've ever done in your past that you wish you had never done, I want you to suppose that up here on this projection screen, your name all of a sudden appeared, and then a picture identifying you. And then under your name in graphic detail was written all the specifics of your particular sin. Now as you're sitting there with everyone reading what you have done, people all around you, what kind of opinions and judgments do you think they'd be making about you now? Just think about the possibility of what feelings that this would arouse inside of you. Now, as for me, even as your pastor, I have a mixture of emotions, thinking of what could be up there. Shame, horror, embarrassment. But for me, also a little relief. And the reason I feel a little bit of relief is that no matter how hard I try to imagine this scene, I am comforted by the belief that God would never do that to me. He loves me. He has forgiven me. He's my friend. He would never, ever expose that secret sin to everyone here today. But God has exposed the deepest sins of quite a few people that He has loved. When Abraham lied about his wife being his sister to save his own skin, God had it recorded for centuries. Even we know what Abraham did. When Moses murdered the Egyptian, he hid the body thinking no one will ever, ever know. We all know Moses was a murderer. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband Uriah killed, hoping that no one would know what was going on, God put it up on the screen so the whole world could watch the shame of David. We could go on to talk about Samson or Jonah or Jephthah. Time and time again, God exposed the darkest, blackest, most painful experiences of each of these real people's lives. Which causes me to say, as I think about my own worst sin, I'm so glad has not recorded my deeds, my thoughts, and my motivations in Scripture. How about you? So as we get ready to look into what happens here, as we examine what Peter did in denying the Lord Jesus Christ, I've asked you to go through this exercise with me so that you will not look down your nose on Peter with pride. We're at a place of Scripture where we are reading things we really don't want to read. We are studying events we really don't want to believe, because all throughout the Bible we see characters we were taught as little children to admire. But as we mature and read the rest of the story, we see them exposed. Their terrible sins are forgiven, but God hasn't allowed them to be hidden. And the reason I wanted to begin our study today in this serious, eye-opening manner is because I have heard sermons by preachers and read books by theologians with almost a cavalier superiority attitude condemning Peter because he failed and denied the Lord three times. Now you can almost hear them say, or maybe right between the lines, I would never do something as bad as this. And some of you in here may have that same attitude. At least I ain't going to do what Peter did. But I hope by now that God has sobered you and I enough with this memory game so that we can recognize that if we are reading, if we could actually get into Scripture and all of a sudden find that God has put in there what we have done, I would say what Peter did is very small in comparison. Now I say this because Peter did sin against God, but then he bitterly wept. Some of us would have to admit we have sinned much worse against God, and we've not even shed one tear over it because it's been hidden. We haven't been exposed. I've met quite a few people, prison and other places, crying because they got caught, not crying because of what they did. So in order for you to benefit from what God is teaching us here through Peter's denial, you need to identify not just with the failure of Peter, but his humiliation. Now for you who have an ear, not an ego, but an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to his church about just why God allowed Peter, who was loved by Jesus, to not only fail miserably in his devotion to Christ, but also why did God choose to humiliate him? And then have it recorded in Scripture so that for all eternity, we also know what Peter did. You see, believe it or not, God loved Peter very much. And everything God did with Peter was exactly what needed to be done to turn him into a spiritual rock. And God loves you and I very much. And everything He's ever done in our lives, every consequence of every sin we've ever committed, He has controlled in such a way so that we also can have the opportunity to become a spiritual rock like Peter became. And when making a spiritual rock, one of the first things God has to do is He has to allow you to experience your failures. You know, isn't it interesting that Jesus told them? Now remember, Peter knew who Jesus was. Peter had been with Him. He had seen the miracles. He had seen everything that Jesus could just speak. Demons would come out. Jesus could just touch somebody they could see when they had never seen from birth. Jesus could say, get up on your off your mat and walk. And the guy would pick up his mat and walk away. And now Jesus turns to Peter and He says, this night you will all fall away on account of Me. You know what Peter said to Jesus' words? Liar, liar, pants on fire. Everybody else may fall away, but you just don't know who I am, Jesus. I'm different from all the other church members in the pew. I'm a little bit different. I come from a different background. I'm a little bit more solid than the people that you're used to meeting. I never will. You know, so Jesus had to come back and remind him of something. You know, when Jesus spoke, all His words were true. He said, I'm telling you the truth. This very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown Me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. I'm a little bit smarter than you, Jesus. I know things you don't know about Me. Of course, what we don't always think about is all the other disciples said the same thing. See, we always think Peter was the disciple that denied Jesus. I used to go to the youth group and I'd say, how many of the disciples denied Jesus? And they said, Peter. They would say, no, every one of the disciples said, we will not leave you, we will not flee, we will stand there, we'll die with you. And guess what? They all ran. We only remember Peter because God wanted us to learn something about Peter. But they all failed. They all thought Jesus had a lower opinion of them than what He should have. Meaning they had a higher opinion of themselves than what they should have. Aren't you glad we're not like that? Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. You'd think Peter would have been smart enough because he'd already failed before. Remember when Jesus told His disciples, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and when I get there, I'm going to be beaten, spit upon, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be killed, and then I'm going to rise from the dead. And you know what Peter did? Jesus, we're going to have a deacon's meeting. We need to have a talk. I don't want you talking like that anymore. No, you're not going to go to, that's not going to happen to you. Let's just get that out of your mind. You know, listen to what Jesus turned to him. He said to Peter, get behind Me, Satan. Get behind Me, Satan. He said, you don't have mind the things of God. You have the mind the things of men. What do you have in your mind right now? Do you have the things of God in mind? When you come to church or when you participate in the thing, when you kneel down at your bed to prayer, do you have the things of God in mind or do you have the things of men? Lord, help me what I want to do with my plans. Help me be what I want to be. Help me accomplish the things I want to do. Because after all, I'm a special child of Yours, and I would never deny You. I would never fail You. And so I kind of deserve what I'm asking from You. You know, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. I'm not going to tell you my worst sin that I've ever committed or how God has humiliated me through my failures. I'm not going to tell you my worst unless you tell me your worst first. But I will tell you, God has allowed me to experience a lot of humiliation in my life. But when I was in the United States Navy, I had been driving and had become quite skilled at driving a 435-foot frigate. And when I got transferred off that ship, I got to choose where I wanted to go. And I was really interested to go work with a special boat unit 22 out in New Orleans because those are smaller boats and you get to go work with the SEALs and the Rangers and all. And our job is to take those boats and they're about 35 feet long. We can take 8 to 10 men and we can travel 55 knots in 6 inches of water. And you can come flying up on the shore and if you know what you're doing with them and you can reverse those jets, there is no motor underneath. It's just air jets. And you can spin those jets and you can slide up on a beach and drop them off and get right back off the beach before anybody knows that you're there. And so when I went to school for that and got trained, I graduated number one in my class. I ended up in New Orleans and I had been used to driving shrimp boats when my dad would take me with shrimp boats. I had a 14-foot Boston Whaler when I was 9 years old. So these small boats, the very first time that the captain in New Orleans had me drive the boat, he said, I want to see how you dock this thing because it's very hard to dock those things with the way the currents and stuff are. But boy, I jerked the engines around and I pulled it right up next to it. And before long, I had a reputation. And everybody, whenever we went out to play war games at Special Boat Unit, I want to be on Venable's boat. I want to be on Lieutenant Venable's boat. He really knows how to drive this thing and he's not scared. I want to be on his boat. Well, one time we got ready to go out and we were going to do night maneuvers. And the captain said, I got a problem. He goes, I've got all these SEALs and I've got all these sailors and they want to be on your boat. And he goes, I'm having to do a draw. And I go, well, you know, it ain't my fault I'm so good. And so we ended up with, I had 8 guys on the boat and they're all high five and they go, okay, now let's win this thing. Let's win this thing. And so there's war games that you play out there and you're tracing, and actually it's pretending to chase drug runners because on a regular basis, we would go down to Columbia and do some stuff that most people didn't know was going on. And so we were going to chase after these drug runners. And so we were the good guys, they were the bad guys. And there was one thing, though. As we were all in the boat, we were all getting ready to do a thing, I turned around and I remembered something. I'd forgotten my glasses. I don't need glasses to read. I don't need glasses to do 95% of anything I do. Only thing I need glasses for is to see at night. But if you only need glasses to see at night, and so you put your glasses down, what happens? You don't remember where they were. And so I couldn't remember where my glasses, but everybody was saying, man, I'm on Venable's boat, I'm on Venable's boat. And I was afraid that if I said, guys, I can't go out tonight because I had everybody go, oh, you're a coward, you're afraid. So I just said, well, I'll do the best I can. Let me tell you something what happened. There happened to be a particular time when we were going real slow, wait, and all of a sudden, the enemy boat, the drug runner boat, went flying across, and we kicked it into high gear, and we were chasing them down, and we got within, had a little guy with his little radar on there, and he says, we are 30 yards away, 20 yards away, 5 yards away, and I'm looking up, and I can't see nothing. Until all of a sudden, I saw gigantic weeds. And the other boat went, phew, flying past me. What they had done is they had come right up to the shoreline, turned around, and were heading toward us. But I couldn't see that. Until all of a sudden, they went by me, and I go, why are they going by me? And then I look, and at 55 knots, we went up the side of an embankment that is higher than this glass here. We went flying up that thing, over to the other side, and for what seemed like a half an hour, we were in the air. And the whole time I was up there, I was saying, I should have got my glasses. And wham! We slammed down, and we spun around. Now, there were 8 other men in the boat. The thing didn't turn over to this day. I'm telling you, the United States Navy doesn't know why it didn't. Don't know how it happened, but we ended up in a marsh. Now, it had been raining, and if you know New Orleans, it rains, and we had landed in a swamp. What we didn't know is that when we stopped and we just slowed down, we started to get out, but we said, we better not get out. Let's call the captain. Let's wait to see what he recommends. We were in the middle of an alligator pit. There were some alligators in there over 16 feet long that were all around. We didn't know that at the time. It was pitch black dark. We all just... And I remember we were just all sitting there, just kind of shaking. And I got on the radio and I said, "Captain, we've had a little accident." And he said, "Where are you?" And I said, "I'm not really sure. We've kind of grounded." And one of the SEALs said, "Blankety blank blank, didn't ground it. We flew about 500 feet in the air." And I'm like, "Shh, don't tell anybody." They had to take a crane from Alabama and reach across this thing and bring that boat. It cost the United States Navy $185,000 to recover that boat. Now, the good news is nobody died. Now, let me tell you, for me, first of all, the captain wouldn't allow me even to drive a boat for a year. Every time there were assignments, he would have me go out to the dock, and I would be able to hand all the assignments to all the people. As everybody walked by, got on the boats, and they would go out because they knew I couldn't drive. And then one day they were having award ceremonies. And they were, my job, since I had to be admin, I wasn't allowed to be active out there in the boat, was to help put all the awards together. And so I'm handing the captain all the awards. And also, we have one more award. And I'm going, "I don't have any more awards. There's no more awards. And he goes, "Yes." And he goes, "I want Lieutenant Louis Venable to step forward." And I go, "An award? I'm getting an award? What am I getting an award for?" And I went up there to the front in front of 240 of the finest United States sailors ever to be in these special boats. And the captain says, "I am awarding to Lieutenant Louis A.B. Venable Flying Wings Award." Because he proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that these boats can fly if we just have the courage to do it and the stupidity to try it. A year later, I was able to get on the boat, but guess what? Nobody wanted to be on the boat with me. Listen, God will find a way to humiliate you. God will find a way to pull you down a peg. Now, that being said, God will also encourage you to overcome your fears. What do I mean by that? I've asked you to think about your failures. I've asked you to think about the things that you've had wrong, not just to keep you in a state of humiliation, but to say this to you. We've all done it. We all have things we're embarrassed of. We've all had things we're ashamed. But I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, because of Peter, if you follow the life of Peter and you find out how much God loved Peter, yet what God allowed Peter to go through, and then you find out what God did next, and let me tell you what God does for us. God loves us so much, He's not allowing us to fail so that He discards us and says, "I don't want you anymore." He's allowing us to fail so He can use us more than He ever could possibly any other way. You know what He told Peter before Peter ever denied Him? He was encouraging him. He said this. He said, "You are Simon, son of John." Remember the first time he met him? He said, "You're Simon." Now, if you pay a close attention to the Scriptures, whenever Peter is doing something good, Jesus calls him Peter. Whenever he gets back to his bragging and his old fisherman ways, God calls him Simon. That's why you'll hear him say, sometimes he'll say Simon, sometimes, meaning you're going back and forth. You're a Simon when you're walking in that old flesh, but I know what you can be as a Peter. He says, "You will be called Cephas, Peter, rock." You will be. Most people don't pick up on that. He said, there's going to come a day when you are going to be a spiritual rock. You know, this is a part of Scripture that most people kind of glance over and they don't quite get. The Bible says, "For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight." Let me tell you what it is. If you're a child of God right now, you may have failed Him miserably, but you know what God sees you already? He says, "I know what you're going to become. You're going to be holy and blameless in My sight. But I may have to break you a few times. I may have to allow you to be humiliated a few times because there's only one God and you're not it. You don't rebuke Me. You don't tell Me if I know you better. No, I know you. And so don't you begin to think you're better than everybody around you. I can only use you when you realize you're nothing without Me. Then I can use you." So I want you to know something. If you've had some horrible things happen in your life that's made you say, you know what, I don't think I could really be effective in church. No. If it's humbled you, if it's made you feel that God really doesn't really need you, He just wants you, then God can use you. Unfortunately, I find people that haven't had a lot of mistakes yet, or their mistakes have all been hidden in the closet. God can't use them very much, but they seem to be the ones that want to take all the leadership roles and stick their chest out and act like there's... When God says, all right, you keep it up. Eventually, your secret sins will find you out. And I don't care if your name's Jimmy Baker. I don't care if it's Jimmy Swagger. I don't care what you think or who you think. Eventually, I'm going to show everybody what you really are if you think you're better than everybody else. But the sad thing to me is the people that have been broken, you've had things happen to you, and you won't want anybody to know it. And I don't want your confession, but I will let you know this. You can still be used by God in the most powerful way if you recognize, I can do some bad things. I've had some bad things happen. So if it wouldn't be for God, I don't know how I could be useful. But with God, you can be. He sees you holy and blameless already. He already sees you what you can be. And He's saying, I may have to humiliate you to use you, but once I get you there, I won't leave you there. I won't leave you there. You know what the Bible says? That you can be very confident that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. See, I didn't tell you the worst thing that's ever happened to my life. Isn't that sad? That ain't even close to the worst. And so, when I believed, and other people around me said, I believe God's calling you to ministry, I said, no, not me. If y'all really knew who I was, if you really knew what I'd done or things I'd thought, and the more I said, but one day, an old preacher grabbed me by the collar. Literally did. He just brought me in. He said, son, I think you're running. And let me tell you something. He goes, you keep telling me that you're not worthy enough to. You keep telling me. And he goes, then you're about the only one I've met in a while that is really qualified to be a pastor. Because you're not going to look down your nose on anything anybody's done. You're not going to think you're better than everybody else. And let me tell you something. If you haven't picked that out, let me tell you that. You and I, if we swapped war stories, I probably would come out ahead on being the worst in this whole congregation. But guess what? One thing I know is God still loves me, and He forgives me. And if He's willing to use me, guess what? I know He can use you too. You know, the Bible says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. You know, I was afraid, why is God choosing me? Why does God want me? Doesn't He realize what I've done? He said, yeah, that's the reason I chose you. Every once in a while, when I began to think, you know what, I'm pretty good at what I do. I'm pretty good. Then I remember the only reason God chooses me is He chooses the foolish people to shame the wise. Now I know why He picked me. Listen, don't let the horrible things that have happened in the past keep you from being what God says I can make you into being. Allow it to always remind you that apart from Him, you can do nothing. But that doesn't mean He wants you to remain apart from Him. That's why Jesus died on the cross, to bring you to Himself. But He doesn't want anybody to Himself that is full of Himself. You have to empty yourself so He can fill you with who He is. And that requires being humbled with our failures. And so God humbles us towards exercise and faith. You know, this is an interesting thing. Three times Jesus comes to Peter after the resurrection, after Peter had denied Him, after Peter had said, well, I'll never be useful to Jesus again, so I better go back to fishing. I've had people get humiliated while they're members and they leave the church. I think we met a couple of them yesterday knocking on doors. Sad thing. They said, no, you don't know. There's some things that have happened in our families, and it'd be better for us to move millions of miles away because everybody in the church knows. And I don't know, but you may know these people, but I can tell you what. I'm like, no. Come back. You can be so useful to the church You can minister to people that are hurting. You can minister because you know what it's like to be shamed. You know what it's like to be embarrassed. You know it's, and so you'll go all out to help those that are fallen and weak. And God needs more of that in the church, doesn't He? That's what He needs. He needs more people admitting their failures than they do people strutting in talking about their successes. So what does Jesus do? He goes to this disciple who didn't think he would ever be useful again, and three times he says, "Peter, do you love me?" Now listen to what he says, though, very carefully. "Simon, Peter. Simon, Peter." He's saying, we have the old man and we have the new man. Which one are you going to be? Which one are you going to be? Which one are you going to be? And eventually Peter says, "You know that I love you." Now what Peter's doing now is he's saying, "You know I love you, but I just can't help myself." Now he can be used. You can't help yourself, Peter. You can't. You know you need me. Now I can use you. And guess what? He certainly did. He certainly did. You know what? He says, "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted," meaning you thought you were your own man. But now look what he says to him. He says, "Someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would shame God, deny God, glorify Him. He's telling him, he goes, "You failed me, and you have failed me quite a few times, but I allowed you to go through that. And I controlled everything around it to where it wouldn't destroy you, it would just humble you. But I told you when I first met you, I had plans for you, plans to prosper you, not to. I told you, you could be confident what I was going to turn you into. But I had to take you to that so I could get you to the point to where I could have you preach one message and 3,000 people would be saved. I had to get you to that point because what kind of preacher can handle their ego if they preached one message and 3,000 people were saved on their very first message? On my very first message, 30 people went to sleep. That's about the only response I got. He had 3,000 come. Billy Graham doesn't get that. But God said, I needed to humble you because very few people can handle that kind of success. But you'll know. You'll know. And Peter was even able to write this. See, God hates pride and arrogance, and a man's pride brings him low. And look what Peter now writes as he's about to die. He says, "Young men," see, he's remembering what he used to be submissive to those that are older. The very thing Peter was not when he was younger. "All of you clothe yourself with humility towards one another because God opposes the proud." Now listen what he's learned. "But he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your fears on him because he cares for you." See, Peter says, don't be afraid that you failed God and could never. No, no, no. If that has humbled you, you come back. You come back and you say, "Lord, one thing I know is that I'm nothing without you. But I also know that you have a purpose and a plan for me. And I want it to be your plan. I want it to be your purpose. But please, you control the circumstances. I don't want to be in control anymore." I've heard people say, "Jesus is my co-pilot." Anybody that has Jesus as his co-pilot is flying alone. Jesus doesn't co-pilot with no one. He pilots. He pilots. And if you pay attention to where he wants to take you, you get to go first class. But only if you allow him to lead. Humble yourself and say, "I'm no better than a servant. I'm no better than a slave. But I'm no worse than a child of the King who loves me. And everything he's ever done in my life is to help me." I want to close with this story of Brownlow North, who was, most people may not know him, but he was even a better effective evangelist than Billy Graham's ever been in his day. And he was used of God at many tremendous evangelistic crusades throughout the aisles. But Gradually, Bronno North drifted from his work from the Lord and into a life of sin and shameful activities. According to his biographer, it was for at least several months. And at first, North was able to lead this godless life in secret. Believe it or not, there's people who can get up and preach. There's people who can get up and sing in the choir. There's people that can walk around and hold deacons' meetings and at the same time have horrible, shameful things going on. But it's in secret. Well, he was doing that for a while, but one day it finally made the headline of the newspaper. God exposed him. God humiliated him. And after the public humiliation, Bronlow was convinced that he was ruined for life. Although sure he would never be effective for God as he had been, he climbed out of the cesspool of his dark activities and cried out to the Lord for forgiveness and cleanliness. He said, I don't ever need to preach again. I don't ever need to be in a man. But please, just forgive me. Help me to no longer be involved with these things. Well, the Lord did in fact forgive him and then pressed Bronlow North back into the ministry. And as Bronlow began ministering, he decided he would move to a place where no one ever knew him. You ever thought about doing that sometime? Just go where nobody knows you. Some of you say, maybe that's why you're the pastor here instead of where you were. But he got to a place nobody knew him, and he began to relax, and he was back to himself, and he's preaching, and people are, and he's so excited, until one day he was getting ready to go to the pulpit to preach in front of a crowd of 5,000, and he was given a letter, and it was unsigned. And as he opened the letter had the newspaper clippings describing his past sinful life, and it included a small note with these words. If you have the gall to preach tonight, I will stand and expose you to everyone. What would you do? What would you do? You're getting ready to go out to witness for the Lord. You're getting ready to be a missionary for the Lord. You're getting ready to go on a mission trip. You're getting ready to go help somebody in the hospital. And somebody comes, I know who you are, and I know what you've done. Well, North took the letter, went to his knees, and a few minutes later he was in the pulpit. And he began his message by reading the newspaper articles to his entire congregation. Isn't it interesting? James says, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another. And then he looked up and gazed in the eyes of his stunned audience, and he said this, I want to begin by admitting to you that everything that was written about me is totally true. I am honestly ashamed of what I have read and what I have done, and I come to speak to you tonight not as amongst you that is perfect, but as one who has been forgiven and knows firsthand the mercy, love, and power of God's grace. Bronlow North, after that day, was known to have led more people to Christ than he had in all of the years of his ministry prior. So it's just like the poet that says to us, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, my rebellion, and shame, God understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But he made something good, something beautiful in my life. I like what Bronlow North said. We are not perfect, but we can all be forgiven. Amen? If you're here right now, I just want to close with this. Listen very carefully. No matter what you've done, no matter how bad it is, no matter how ashamed you are, no matter how, I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know, because God's word is true, God still loves you, and he can use you, and he can make something beautiful of your life. He had to humble you, but he doesn't want to keep you there. He wants to make you into a spiritual rock. A spiritual rock that is not proud of what you can do, but humble enough to allow God to take over your life so the world can see what he can do. Even through just one sinner. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you are such a wonderful, kind, powerful, loving God that you can make something beautiful even in my life. I pray, Lord, for each person here. I'm so sad that the church is so weak because most of the time those that you have humbled give up and think you don't love them enough to be able to help them overcome their shame and guilt, to do the powerful things the church needs to do on their knees. But Lord, I pray there's no one here that leaves today thinking that they've gone too far for you. They wouldn't be alive right now if they've gone too far. You are a holy God. You're a righteous God. And we can harden our hearts to the point where you will not use us. But Lord, we can never humble our hearts to the point you won't use us. So I pray, Lord, no one leaves here today without accepting the forgiveness of whatever sins they've committed in their life. You're willing to forgive. But also, Lord, that they would be willing to say, if you want to use me, Lord, I'm willing. I'm available. And I won't look my nose down at anyone. I won't think I'm better than anyone. I just simply want to thank you for being so kind to me and dying on the cross for my sins and giving me the free gift of eternal life and only humiliate me so that you could love me more and I could love you more. I am willing to obey you and go where you say go and do what you say do. Lord, I know anyone that has that is their sincere prayer. You've heard it. And you're going to tell them, do you love me? Well, then feed my sheep. Be glorified, Lord, as your people respond to your willingness to forgive, but more importantly, to powerfully love them and lead them to a wonderful life of service. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get ready to...